Asking the Lord, I mean, there's a thousand things that we could share together tonight, but this is what Father said. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 1. It was Nicodemus that came to Jesus, and he came at night. That's because he didn't want anybody to see him come to see Jesus. You know, you'd be a marked man in those days if you went to see Jesus, especially if you were part of the Sanhedrin or the rulership of Israel. So you didn't want anybody to see you talking to Jesus. So he says to him, "We know that you are a man that's come from God. We know that." And I still wonder how he knew, except that he says, "You can do things that we cannot do." And I believe that that is a challenge to all of us here, that there must be things that we can do that the world out there cannot do. Otherwise, where is the distinction? There is none. So Christians become just like everybody else. You cannot do any more than what they can do. So the challenge tonight is, you need to let God begin to function both in you and through you for the glory of God. But here's what we want to share tonight. In verse 3, Jesus answers this man Nicodemus and says to him, quite out of the blue, "You need to be born again." Well, the first thing I'm going to do is change the translation, because that is rather a bad translation, really. The word "again" should be "from above." That's how it reads in the Greek language. And it's a term that's used again in the New Testament in another context. As a matter of fact, you'll find it in Mark chapter 15 and verse 38. Mark 15 verse 38. And this is what it says. He says, "And the veil of the temple," this is at the point when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, "the veil in the temple was rent from the top." That is exactly the same term in the Greek language, "from the top." In other words, because the Bible has said you must be born again, everybody just considers this is just another birth. But then Nicodemus said, "Well now, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? You're trying to tell me that I need to go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" That wasn't what he was saying at all. But that's what he thought, because that's the natural mind. So to be born again, what does it mean? If I look at what the church has been teaching for 2,000 years, I can tell you, they say, give your heart to Jesus. And I don't even know where that comes from. It's not in the Bible. But give your heart to Jesus, believe he died for you on the cross, confess your sin to him, and ask him to come into your heart. Now you're born again, you're a child of God, you're going to heaven when you die. I don't think so. You see, we need to really understand what he was saying here, because it is so important. I mean, this is probably one of the most well-known scriptures in the whole Bible. You must be born again. And that's what, you know, the churches everywhere are preaching. You not need to be born again. But when you change that to understand it means to be born from above, then you have the distinction which you need to have. Because your first birth is from the earth. In other words, it's part of your natural being down here living on planet Earth. But a birth from above is something quite different. It means that your birthing is not from the earth at all. It's from another world. The truth is that you were created for another world, not for this world, because you were created spirit. Therefore, the spirit world is really the world that you were created to be involved in. And that's the world in which there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no death in the spirit world. What a world to be involved in. Why would anybody want to live in this world down here with all of its troubles and sickness and pain and everything else? Why would anybody want to live in this world when you can live in the other world? But we see many Christians seem to be happy. They're down here. It's okay. You know, people say to me, well, you've got to die of something. I said, I don't. You might. Whatever. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, or let's use the correct term, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above. What does it mean? It means that your origin, it means that your true birthing is not from this world at all. It's got nothing to do with your mother and father down here. It has to do with that which is above, which is speaking of the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm is not simply up in the sky. That's what people think. It's just above the earth. It's above the earth. But I want to tell you, the spirit world is quite within your reach where you're sitting now. For you've only got to reach out there, you are touching the spirit world. I want to tell you, when you praise God, as you did tonight, and I really enjoy your singing, I think it's wonderful, and I love the songs that you're singing because they are reality. Instead of many of the songs that are being sung in churches today which don't mean very much at all. So this is wonderful. The spirit world is right here. And when you worship God, I want to tell you there's a heavenly choir that's joining in with you. And the angels are singing with you. And all of the spirits of just men that are made perfect, they're joining in with you. And they're saying, come on, you can do it, you can do it. Do what? What are those myriad of souls up there living, not living souls, of spirits up there? What are they saying to you? Because they're watching. It's like, you know, watching a race down here. And they are watching and saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can win. You just got to get out there and do it. They are waiting. If you'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 13, this is what he says. That we are come to Mount Zion, this is verse 22, under the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Hallelujah. The firstborn. Who's the firstborn? That was Christ. And we're part of that group. It says, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's what we've come to when we worship God. But then it says here, in verse 27, yet once more signify the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. So we have quite a company that joins us in our worship and in our time as we share together. A very big company. And why are they so interested in us? Because they are waiting. Did you know that the last enemy to be destroyed is death? And we haven't beaten it yet. We haven't beaten it yet. And I've said to the Lord many times, if you need somebody to put their foot in that river, Jordan, and stop the water, I'll be that man. Because, Father, I don't want to die, and I don't believe I have to. So if there's somebody that has to be the first one, I'll be that man. You say that's a bit kind of crazy, isn't it? Yeah, it might be. I don't know. But all I know is this, that somebody someday is going to break the power of death itself. My brother's already done it, so I reckon I can do it. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. He's my brother. He's already done it. He went into death to destroy the power of death and walked out the other end and said, there you are. It's got nothing. There's no reality attached to it at all. So I believe that I will live forever. Let's go. So Jesus Christ is now, he's speaking here to this man and said, you must be born from above. It's a birthing from above, which is a birthing out of the Christ that he's talking about. And so it says here in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Of course. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Of course. They are two different things. If you're born of the flesh, then you're born of the seed of man, and you will be flesh. My parents could not make me to be anything other than what they are. And they were mortal human beings. So the offspring must be exactly the same. You see, but that does not constitute you a member of the immortal gang. It only makes you a part of the earth people who are born and they're going to die. That's your mortality. So he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and you will be born and you will die. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And spirit has no beginning and has no end. So therefore, it's a totally different story altogether. My parents could not birth a spirit. They could only birth a body. That's all they could birth. But you see, you have never been born. You understand that? You've never been born. Because you are spirit, and spirit is not born on this earth. It's born from above, you see. So now there's one more thing that he says here. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you must have two births, but it's not giving your heart to Jesus to get the second one. The first one is your natural birth because it's by water. Did you realize that you had about 9 months of your life swimming? Okay. Because in the womb, that's where you are. You are in the water. That's your water birth, if you like. So you must be born of water, your natural birth. But you also must be born of the Spirit, which is your spiritual birth. so you must have the two births. Well, of course, if you didn't have your first birth, then you wouldn't be part of the earth people, and therefore you wouldn't be probably listening to anybody saying this to you. But you must be born of water first, and then of the Spirit, which is from above. So this is interesting, isn't it? Your birthing from above is the birthing of the Spirit that you truly are. So when Jesus Christ was born on this earth, he was born of a virgin. He did not have an earthly father. He didn't have an earthly father. But neither did you. You never had an earthly father either when you were born on this earth. Why? Because, you see, your earthly father could not give you life. He could only give you the body. The life had to come from above, which is the Spirit that's in you. That's why I say that the Spirit of God is in every man. It's in every man. Because if it wasn't, they'd be dead. They would not be alive. There is no other life in this body apart from the Spirit of God. No other life. So it is the Spirit in us that gives us life. So the birth from this earth just constitutes us a mortal human being, which means that you're born and you're going to die. Your birthing from above is a birthing from eternity. That is because it is eternal life that you are given in your spiritual birthing. No beginning and no end. You are always in God. And I don't know how old God is, but if you did, that's how old you are. He has no beginning and no end. Your spiritual birth is into that realm. So he says you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you have that birthing from above. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, nobody gets sick. In the kingdom of God, nobody dies. Therefore, if you're a mortal human being, you don't qualify, because you can get a headache, you could get a cold, you could get the flu, or you could get cancer and die. And he doesn't want anybody like that in the kingdom of God. So you can see that the new birth is not just getting saved, which is a term so many people use, getting saved. Most of them don't even know what they're talking about, because I've said to people, what have you been saved from? Well, they have no idea. You're not saved from death because you're going to die, because they tell me that, you know. Oh, yes, we've got to die, but, you know, after we die, you know, we're going to go to heaven and then we'll live forever. That's not eternal life. You've got a big gap in between there somewhere. Eternal life is to live forever. And if you only knew it, you've got it right now. And so has everybody else, but they don't know it. Therefore, what you don't know is not going to function for you. And that's why Christ must become a reality in your life. Okay, now I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians, the second epistle to Corinth, to the church at Corinth, and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we're going to look at the same sort of thing, but in a different context. So in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says to us that we are always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's a strange statement, isn't it? We're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why the dying? Not the death, but the dying. It's a process. Death, the dying, is the process of death. Because sometimes it takes you quite a while to die. Some people live for 50 years, some people live for 60, 70, some even live for 80. And then some that live for 90, and some even make it for the 100. See? But you see, we are bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why are we bearing his dying, the process of death? Because did you know that it's out of death that life comes? Except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will abide alone. But when that piece of wheat falls into the ground, something happens there, because there is a life in that seed. And that seed begins to do what it knows how to do, and that is how to reproduce. And it begins to function in reproduction. And it begins to send down roots, and then there's a little green shoot comes up through the ground. You see, the dying of the Lord Jesus is the process of death that produces life. And until the corn of wheat, which is the Christ, has fallen into the ground of your humanity, the Christ cannot grow. He cannot become developed in you. That's the reality of Christ. So in this chapter here, he's talking about the dying, bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because Des Walter really has to decrease while he must increase. So there's something that needs to be dying in me that the Christ of God might grow and develop and actually become me. God is not interested in just you being who he wants you to be, because God created you as the Christ. He did not create me as Des Walter. I was formed in my mother's womb. This body was formed in my mother's womb. And they called me Des Walter. But you see, way back there in the beginning, God created me. That's my true identity. But that identity was put into the Des Walter identity. And for a number of years, I was trying to work out who I was. And all I came up with, I'm Des Walter, the son of Mr. Walter, who, you know, is a nervous man, and he's got certain nervous properties exhibits certain concepts in his life, attitudes and so on, because of what he was. But see, God's not interested in Des Walter trying to be like Christ. He's not interested in you trying to be like Christ. And that's what a lot of Christians are trying to do. I'm doing my best, you know, to be like Christ. So I'm reading the Bible and I see Christ does this, so I'm going to do that. And he won't do that, so I'm not going to do that. And we think we're going to become like Christ. No, sir. You've got to be bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Because it's not the man on the cross that you want to be. You're already that man. But you need to be the man that walked out the other side of the tomb. Isn't that the one you want? Well, that was Christ. He's the new creation man. It's not the old creation man dressed up in a new suit. No, sir. Because that man, nothing could touch him. He could walk through the walls I mean, he could be here, there, he could be anywhere he needed to be. He had no limitation upon his life whatsoever. That's who he was. And that's who God wants you to be. But you see, between that and the man that's living in the world today, there's a death and a burial and a resurrection. And you must go through all of them. We're bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And we've got to submit to that death on the cross, because that's what's going to take care of your humanity. Jesus Christ said, "No man takes my life from me. I've got power to lay it down. I've got power to take it again." And every one of you have that power tonight, right now. You have power to lay down your life, and you have power to take it again. You say, "What are you talking about?" You have power to lay down your mortal life, because you have another life in you which is far greater than mortal life. It is eternal life. So you can lay down your mortal life anytime you want and begin to live out of the life of the Spirit, which is Christ in you. But see, we're too happy with the life we've got. Well, I'm not doing too bad, you know. I mean, for my age, I think I'm doing all right. My heart's doing well, and I'm not sort of too decrepit yet. I can still do most things that I need to be able to do. I don't run up the stairs like I used to, you know. But, hey, I'm doing okay. So we're staying with our natural life. But you could be living out of another life, which is eternal. But it's not just eternal life. That means it's going to live. You're going to live forever. It means a quality of life that you don't even know about yet. It means a quality of life that says, there's no circumstance in my life that I cannot handle. There's nothing that can touch me that I don't want to touch me. In other words, the flu is going around. In Australia, we had this kind of alert about bird flu there. That was the first one. So, you know, there were lots of people that were wearing masks over their face if they went out into the crowds of people because they didn't want to catch it. Well, I said, "I can't get the bird flu, so don't worry. It's okay." My doctor, I have to have inoculation because I go to Africa, and they won't even allow me into the United States if I go to certain places in Africa and I don't have the right, the right kind of anti-whatever it is. And so I have to have that, you see. That's not by choice, because I don't need it. I told the doctor I don't need this stuff, but, you know, you've got to put it in there because I've got to have this little book. It's got to have your signature in it. So, you see, but I don't have any fear. I mean, they wanted to give me these pills for malaria. Well, I know very well, I mean, I did enough research on that to know that the pills they give you for malaria only work for about 40%. You know, for the rest of the time, it's just, you probably can catch it anyway. So I said, "Well, I don't think there's much there." I said, I'll take care of the 40% and I won't bother about the pills at all. So I've never taken any malaria pills. I've traveled right up in the north of Indonesia, up in the island of Sulawesi, where many people die of malaria there in that land. Many people. In fact, I've been to a couple of funerals of people that died from malaria. But I've never got malaria. Why? Because, you see, the life of Christ is in me. And that means that in that life, none of those things can touch me. Well, praise the Lord. But you see, that's why you and I need to be living out of that other life. Why don't you trade it tonight? Why don't you trade your mortal life, trade it in, and God says you can take your eternal life and start to live out of that. Then you can take charge of your circumstances instead of your circumstances taking control of you.
Amen.
And you see, the man that walked out of the tomb there, they couldn't touch him. That's why he broke into the room. He didn't have to break in. He walked through the walls. Here's the disciples. They're in this room, and they've blocked the doors. They've locked the windows. They're locked in because they were scared of the authorities. But Jesus wasn't scared of anybody. He just appeared in the middle of them and said, "Here I am," you know. And that kind of encouraged them a little bit, I think. It wasn't really till that day of Pentecost that I think that there were people that were beginning to understand that this new life that they had was so much greater than our mortal life. But many Christians have never known any difference. They've never known the difference between mortal life and eternal life. But you need to know it. You need to start to walk in it. You need to have that authority of the Christ dwelling in you, which says nothing can touch our life unless we allow it. And I don't allow it. So now, listen to what he says here then. "We which are alive are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Did you hear that? Oh God, help us. "That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." The life of that man that walked out of the tomb. This is what he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. He says, "But if that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will pour life into your mortal body by that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead." Did you hear that? If that same Spirit, and that is the same Spirit, Christ has never changed, and the Spirit that was in the Christ when Jesus died, that Spirit that raised him from the dead is the same Christ that's in you. Therefore, if that same Spirit is in you, then he will pour his life into your mortal body. Amen. Oh, God, help us tonight. Help us, Lord. Because, see, too much of this has just become verses in our head, but not the reality of our life. So now, going back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says here, "For we which are alive," this is verse 11, "are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And he says in verse 16, now he says, "For which cause we do not faint." That means we don't kind of go giddy and fall over and maybe break our neck or something. We do not faint, although our outward man perishes every day. There are cells in my body which are dying, some of which are being replaced, but not all of them. So one day we're going to run out of cells in our body. So my outer man is perishing every day, and so is yours. But listen to what he says. "Though our outward man perishes, yet there is an inner man." Did you know that there is an inner man in you? There is an inner man in you. that inner man in you is Christ. So there's an outer man and there's an inner man. Most of us are living out of the outer man. And that means that we're subject to sickness, pain, suffering, and death itself. And we're suffering to old age and, you know, our hair's falling out and we don't seem to be able to get around quite as easy as we did before. You see, that's the outer man. Well, the outer man, of course, is perishing every day. But here's the wonderful thing. There is in me an inner man who is probably millions and millions of years old now, and he doesn't even look old. That is the Christ of God, who is eternal. But that Christ in me is the inner man of my being. That is who I am. I started in John chapter 3 because I wanted you to know that you needed to have two births. One from the earth, from below, if you like, and one from above. Why? Because the outer man is your birthing from down here on the earth. That's what your parents did for you. That's why I got the good looks from my father, you see. Don't hold it against me, I can't help it. Just the way I was born. But you see, my parents, they virtually gave me this body. So if you saw a picture of my father in his army uniform when he was in the First World War, and you saw a picture of me in Air Force uniform, few years back, you'd say it looks like about the same person. Because you see, we get all of that from our natural parents. That's the outer man. That's the best they could do for me. But bless God, He did something more for me because He put another life in me, which was the Christ. This is my inner man. And do you know something? That inner man in me today is being renewed every day. I said he's being renewed every day. And even though the outer man is perishing every day, the inner man is being renewed every day. He cannot get old. He cannot get sick. He's never going to die. Hey, which one are you in today? Are you living out of your outer man or are you living out of the inner man? Come on, this is reality. I keep using the word reality because you know what that means. I mean, what is actually real to you? Most people have never even thought about an inner man that they might have. Oh, people can tell, yes, listen, Christ is in you. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, I'm glad about that. Of course, it doesn't make any difference because it's just up in here. Oh, Christ dwells in me. Oh, that makes me a Christian. Oh, that's good. Now I can tell everybody I'm a Christian. But nothing has changed. But I want to tell you, this outer man is perishing every day. I said, Paul, tell me about it. I know. I mean, you know, I'm past 21 now and I'm going on for whatever. But I want to tell you, there's an inner man in me. And I don't know how old that inner man is, but he is being renewed every day. Every day he's being renewed so that there is nothing being lost out of that inner man. He is today exactly what he was 1,000 years ago. He is exactly what he was in creation when God said, "Let us make man." That Christ is exactly the same in me today. He hasn't aged one day because he is being renewed every day. So what does it say here? It says here, for our light affliction, this is verse 17, which is but for a moment, your life is just for a moment. Well, looking at it in terms of eternity, no beginning and no end, then life is just a moment for us here. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But take the comma away there, because God never put the punctuation in the Bible anyway. So take the comma or whatever you've got in your Bible. It's a colon in mine, so whatever. Take it away, because you've got to read this in with the next verse. Listen to this. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we are not looking at the things we can see. Did you get it? You see, there's a condition attached to it. While we're not looking at the things you can see. Why? Because everything you can see with your eyes is passing away. It's part of the natural world that is passing away. Everything's getting older and older and older, including us. Well, we look not at the things that are seen, because the things that are seen, we're not looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, they are passing away, but the things which you cannot see are eternal. So you look in the mirror and you do not see your inner man. All you see is your outer man. And you say, this is me. No, this is not me. You cannot see me. Because actually, I'm the man on the inside. Now, this is the truth. And I want you to listen to this. What is it? What is the process that's going on in me today? The process is this. The inner man of my being, which is Christ, is being renewed every day. So he's not getting any older. He is staying exactly the same. Can do today what he did a million years ago or whenever. Whatever he did in creation, he's doing today. He's dwelling in me. He is exactly the same. The Christ that was on this earth 2,000 years ago, what he did then, he can do today exactly the same in me instead of in Jesus. But I happen to be the Jesus today in which the Christ dwells. You understand this?
Yes.
See, there was a great debate about whether Jesus was God. Jesus was not God. He was the man. He was the man. But when Peter was standing in front of him in Matthew 16, verse 16, he's looking into the eyes of Jesus, and he was asked the question, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you are not Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was looking at the inner man. Jesus was the outer man. That's why he could die, but the inner man could not die. The outer man could die. So for us today, while we're not looking at the things that we can see, then the inner man becomes our reality. You won't see him in the mirror, because when you look in the mirror, you will only see the outer man who's perishing every day. But the inner man, what is the process now that's happening in me? Let me tell you. The inner man is eating up the dust of the outer man. He's eating up this outer man little by little by little, until the day will come when the inner man will become the outer man, and the outer man will become the inner man, and we are going to live forever. Hallelujah. Oh, God, help us today. You see? Because that inner man is the Christ of God. He is the Christ of God. And he's able to take the dust of our being. I want you to know that the dust is not just, you know, the dirt out there on the floor or outside. The dust came out of God originally, as did everything else. Therefore, the dust must be spirit. It must be spirit. We believe today that our outer man is flesh and blood. And if you believe that the outer man is flesh and blood, then you are mortal and you are going to die, because mortality is having your life in the blood. This is Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, where he says, God is speaking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And you remember how that the sacrifices, when a man sinned, he would have to take an animal. And that animal would be slaughtered, and then his blood, the blood of the animal, would be poured out on the altar. Why? Because it had to be the life of the animal, not just his meat and the bones. It had to be the life of the animal that actually allowed the man to walk free. The animal paid the price of the man's sin. That's how it worked in the Old Testament, you see. So it says here, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Why then did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Was it just for our sin? No, sir, it was not. But you see, the blood is the atonement for the soul. So on the cross, Jesus Christ, at a certain time, while he's on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And the work of redemption was completed. And so he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he released the spirit, and immediately he's dead. Because when the spirit leaves your body is dead. So now, what was his death all about? If it wasn't then for the forgiveness of sin, what was it for? It was to pour out his blood, which fell to the ground. There are many Christians today that have a false concept of the blood of Jesus, because they believe that the blood that Jesus had, or that was in his veins on the cross, is the blood that saves us. I said, that cannot be the blood that saves us. That is mortal blood. It's mortal blood. So it fell to the ground. Oh, brother, you can't say that. That blood never fell to the ground. I've heard some very, very strange and wonderful stories about that blood having fallen down a crack in the ground beneath the cross. And down underneath there was the Ark of the Covenant. And it fell right onto the mercy seat. Oh, God, help us. You see, there are some people that have made a fetish out of the blood of Jesus. The blood, the blood. I have been with a man, a very, very religious, I was going to say spiritual, religious man. And we were going somewhere in his vehicle, and I started to get in. And he said, just a minute, close the door. Come out here. Put your hands on the bonnet. I said, okay, what are we doing? Is this a seance or what? No. He said, just put your hands there. And he said, now we're going to plead the blood. We're going to put the blood over this cow so that we would not have an accident. Oh, away you go, whatever, you know. So he's praying and we put the blood on the cow. There are many, look, I can tell you, I've met lots of people in my travels, some very weird ones. But with the blood, I have been amazed at the number of people that are so taken up with the blood of Jesus on the cross. That was mortal blood. That was the red fluid in his veins, which he poured out. He poured out that blood. Why? Because the man that walked out of the tomb the other side, I don't think he had any blood. I don't read of any blood transfusion that, you know, they brought into the tomb there to get him going. I think he just walked out of there. Why? Because his life was no longer in the blood. His life was in the breath of God. And I want to tell you, it was not the blood that was in the veins of Jesus that saves us. But you know that lovely old song? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, and so on. And they sing it with such gusto, you know what I mean? And it's all to do with the natural, the blood that was in the veins of Jesus. I want to tell you, that's not the blood that saves us. He poured out that blood. And then when the soldiers came, you remember that he was dead. But they couldn't go back and tell the authorities that he was dead because they wouldn't have believed him. They wouldn't have believed the soldiers. So one of them took that spear and put that right up through his side, right into the heart cavity. And when he pulled that out, the blood and the water came out, which indicates death. As soon as death takes place, there's a separation of the plasma from the blood. And so the blood, that was the last drop of blood in his body, he poured out. What for? So that you and I could start a new life, a life that was not dependent upon the life in the blood. A life that was dependent simply upon the breath of God. Breathing in the breath of God. Breathe on us tonight, Father. Breathe on us that we might breathe and inhale the breath of God today. Not for this outer man, but for the inner man to take over the outer man until the outer man becomes the inner man. And the inner man becomes the outer man. And then we're going to live forever. Hallelujah. This is reality. So now, chapter 5, verse 1. Just a little bit more. Can you take a little bit more? Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says here, for we know. This is Paul. He always says this, for we know. I said, Paul, we don't know. You know, I mean, that's why you're telling us. All right. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have right now our heavenly home, our heavenly body. Oh, God, is it possible that we could have our heavenly body now? Oh, yes, it is. But we need to understand, because this verse has been a puzzle for many, many people, and was for me for a long time too, till I did a little study, a word study on the word dissolve there in the middle, because there's your key word. It says here that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what does it mean? Well, to dissolve something means, you know, you put it in water and it disperses amongst the water. It's like, you know, does your sugar, does it melt in your tea or does it dissolve in your tea? Well, you can argue that for as long as you want. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me anyway. The fact is that this earthly house of our natural body is connected to something. This is what the word means. It means to take apart two things that have been joined together. That's what the word means. And when I understood that, hey, it's very simple. What does it mean? If this earthly house of this tabernacle could be taken apart and separated from the carnal mind, then we've got a different story to tell. You see? It's the carnal mind that's been controlling the body, that's keeping it mortal and causing all the sickness, the pain, the suffering, and the death. And so here we are. If we could separate the carnal mind from this body and release it to the mind of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit. Did you know that Christ had his own mind? He's got his own mind. What does that mind really tell us? This is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And this is what he says. This is the Apostle Paul again. There we go. Chapter 2 and verse 5, not 5, verse 2. This is what he says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says here, who being in the form of God. Christ was in the form of God. The first man was created in the likeness and the image of God. But you were in that man. Therefore, you were also created in the likeness and the image of God, who being in the form of God, this is what the Christ mind believes. So if you're going to use the Christ mind, this is what you have to believe, that you are still in the image of God. Hello? You're still in the image of God. Why? Because it's spirit, and spirit cannot change. Doesn't matter how long, it cannot change. Whatever you were, that moment when God said, let us make man, you still are today. Exactly. That is Christ. That is Spirit. So who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at, a thing to steal from somebody, or to take without having permission. But what does he say? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Did you know that you are equal with God? Come on. God dwells in you. You say, no, that's Christ dwelled in me. Well, you know what he said? I and my Father are one. So God dwells in you. So if God dwells in you, don't tell me you are something different from God, because you cannot be. If God dwells in you, then you must be whatever he is, which is spirit, male and female functioning together as one. I have to put that bit in because that's very important, because that's what spirit is and that's what God is. God is male and female functioning together as one. That's why he begat us of his own will. He did not need a woman. He did not need help from anybody. So now, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God. Oh, beloved, we've got a long way to go yet. We've got a long way to go yet before we have the true mind of Christ functioning in us. I'll confess, you know, there are times when I say, Father, you have to help me. I don't know. I want that mind, and I want that mind to function in me now, not, you know, later. I want that mind to function in me now. Because you will never be free from your mortality until you believe who you are.
Amen.
Not just that Christ is in you, but that God is in you, and whatever God is, that is what you are. Hallelujah. I see some of you, I think you're already getting a hold of this. And it's something that you will not just in 5 minutes you can say, I've got it. But I think you grow into it. I am growing into it.
Yes.
And I understand it far more now. And I think I'm standing in that inner man much more now than I ever did.
Yes.
The outer man, it's just, I think there's a shell left there yet, but he's going to clean that up too until it's all just the inner man. All right. So now, the next thing, I'll just remind you that once you have that mind of Christ, the very next statement is, but he made himself of no reputation. Jesus Christ did not run around saying to people, I'm God, you know, I'm God. He never once did that. But we've got Christians running around, I'm born again, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm born again of the Spirit of God. Christ dwells in me. I am immortal. Running around. I was ministering in a certain church here in the United States a number of years ago now. They never invited me back, but, you know, that's okay. And the first thing I noticed was that on the notice board it was the Church of the I Am. Oh, I thought, yeah, that's interesting, the Church of the I Am. But then I looked around the car lot there and every tag plate had I Am on it. Every tag plate had I Am. I Am. I Am in a number, you know. And if you said to anybody in the church, how are you today? I am that I am. Oh, God bless you. That's wonderful. I mean, I was wondering if I was, you know, had I been drinking too much wine or something? It was surreal. I mean, everybody you asked, if you asked, how are you today? I am that I am. So I am really was a big deal there. And I tried to tell them who the I am was, but they weren't about to listen. I think they already thought they were it. So you see, he made himself of no reputation. And that's why I do not come to you as a professional preacher. I don't come to you, I have no titles, I lost all of those 40 years ago. I don't want them, I'm just Des Walter, that's all. Because I have no desire to be anything more than what God is making me today, nothing more. So I'm just saying that for, you know, because there are people today that when you start to talk about the I am and that this is who we are and that Christ is our identity and God dwells in us, you know, there are people that are just going to run away and tell everybody, hey, I'm God, you know, I'm God. Well, if we could separate, and we're going back to this verse, this carnal mind from the body, listen to what it says. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens. Do you want your body from heaven now?
Yes.
Or would you like to wait for a few more years? Because you can have it now. Because this is what the Apostle Paul tells me, that if we could simply separate the carnal mind from this body, then we would have our house which is from heaven. Why? Because God already dwells in us, and he is spirit, of course, and this body for him is his temple. It's his temple. But you see, for us, it's just our body. So for God, it's the temple of God. For us, it's just our body. I mean, this is how I get around. If I didn't have these legs, I wouldn't be able to get around. And if I didn't have these hands, I wouldn't be able to do a whole lot of things and so on. So this is like me. But if we could separate this carnal mind from this body, then we would have our house from heaven, our eternal home. Oh God, help us tonight, Father. Help us to desire the things that you've made possible for us. Because sometimes I think, God, you must get terribly frustrated. You have made known to us many, many things, but we have not picked them up. You said that you would dwell in us, and that if you dwelt in us, then you would be able to make this mortal body to be immortal. But we haven't taken God up even on that one. So we still live out of our mortality. We still are subject to this and that and something else. But see, the Apostle Paul said, in this body we groan. Well, I don't know how much groaning you've done, but I've done quite a bit of groaning because I've had some issues with my body that I had to settle. And I had to settle them, you know, through understanding who I truly am, because they weren't about to shift, you know, just from Des Walter telling them to get out of here because, you know, I didn't want to be sick. It wasn't that at all. I had to know how to deal with those things because of who I am. Well, now it says here, we are earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven. I said, Paul, do you really understand? I'm not sure that I'm really earnestly desiring that house from heaven. I mean, we're doing all right, aren't we? You know, we haven't got cancer. The doctor hasn't told us we've got 3 weeks to live or something. You know, we're not doing too bad. I think we're doing okay. Are we earnestly desiring to live in our house from heaven? Or is this just a nice, you know, if you want, you can have this, but you probably won't want it. Are you hearing this? God says it's available to you now. Right now, if you want it. If we could just simply separate the carnal mind. Because once you take that carnal mind off and you start to mind, you start to function out of the mind of the Christ, then everything is possible. Everything is possible, and nothing is impossible with God. So it says here then, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. This is verse 4. Being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with life. That our mortality would be clothed upon with life. In other words, instead of living out of the outer man, we're going to live out of the inner man. And that inner man is being renewed every day. The outer man's perishing, so he's taking its place, you see. Every cell that's disappearing there, he is just occupying that space until the inner man becomes the outer man. And then I've got my house from heaven. You understand? And the last verse I want to share with you, and don't think this is a funeral here tonight, because this is the verse that we always use at the funerals. It's really got nothing to do with funerals, but don't tell the people. They get upset. It says here, therefore we are always confident, knowing that if we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. If we are absent from the body, we are at home with the Lord. Well, dear Uncle Joe, you know, we're just putting the coffin down in the hole now. Dear Uncle Joe, he's absent from the body and he's present with the Lord. I don't think so. That is not what Paul is talking about. In fact, this chapter has nothing to do with the cemetery. Nothing at all. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
When he's talking about being at home in the body, he's talking about being at home in the outer man.
Right.
He's talking about your mortality.
Right.
And if you're at home in your mortality, God bless you, you know. And I'm sure you're having a ball. But, you know, but I prefer the outer man. I prefer the inner man, not the outer man. Because the inner man is going to live forever and is not subject to any other sickness, pain, suffering, or anything else. So I'm not going to live in the body. I'm going to live in the inner man, who is the Christ of God. And by living in him, I'm going to live forever, and sickness and pain and suffering is not going to touch my body. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. From above. And when you are born from above, God is actually transferring your membership from the earth to heaven. And it's a process from there which is going to see your life transformed from mortality to immortality. For this mortal must put on immortality. It must put on immortality. And because of that, that's God's will and purpose for you. This is not something we're dreaming up for ourselves, but this is God's will and purpose for you. He wants you to live forever. But not just to live forever, that's to do with the future, but today to be able to live out of that Christ that's in us, not out of the life that's in our blood, which is our mortality. That's why he poured out his life on the cross. He poured out his blood to drain that last drop of blood from our body, that we might be filled with the life of God, to breathe in the breath of God and to live out of that eternal life which can never perish. May God bless you tonight, encourage you, and set you free from what has been the anchor in your life, whatever that is. May God bless you. Amen. Amen.